Well, you can be turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, if you would. Luke chapter number 7, if you would. And we've discovered in Luke chapter number 7 that Luke tells us and reveals to us a couple of stories that are exclusive to the Gospel of Luke. And that means that there are no other Gospel writers that tell us about these two stories, but Luke certainly does. And a story about a couple of ladies in this chapter. Now, there are some other stories as well, but there are two ladies that really stand out. And what stands out are the wonderful gifts that they received. And if you're in the service this morning, we discovered in verses 11 through 17 a gift for a sad widow. That is, a widow, a lady who had lost her husband, and now she has lost her only son. And she is in a difficult situation because of it. And both not only as far as relationally was she grieving, but also from a financial and societal aspect. She was at the bottom of the barrel whenever Jesus showed up and loved her and cared about her and met every need that she had in her life and demonstrated his compassion towards her. He cared about her, and he stepped through the gate of that city during the funeral procession. And the Bible says that he stopped the funeral procession, touched the coffin where the man was laying, and all of a sudden he spoke to the man that was dead and told him to get up, to arise. And the man did. He got up and spoke up, and I'm still thinking about what he must have said whenever he rose up. But nevertheless, he gave her a wonderful gift, did he not? And he gave her the gift of life, and that is the life of her son. And what a beautiful picture, I believe, of the kind of life that God gives us when he saves us. Those of us who are dead in sin, and God speaks to us and deals with us and gives us eternal life, gives us his life. And so gave this lady a wonderful gift. The sad widow is rejoicing now, and she is happy and rejoicing because her son that was dead is now alive. Reminds me of a daddy that also lost his son one day, and they came back home, and he loved him, and he forgave him, and restored him as a son. And he also said to his servants to kill the fatted calf, because his son that was lost is now found. The one that was dead is now alive. A beautiful picture of what God does whenever he saves us. A wonderful gift for a sad widow. But there's another story here in Luke chapter number 7 about another lady. And we find that this lady is, begin reading about her in verse number 36, and we find that she was indeed a sinful woman. You see, there's not only a story about a gift for a sad widow, but there's also a story in this chapter about a gift for a sinful woman. Notice with me, if you would, beginning in verse number 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And the Bible says, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. And that the idea is not that she was a sinner and nobody else was, but the idea is that she had the reputation of being a sinner. That was her reputation. Just about every commentator that you read on this passage is suspicious and suspects that she may have been a known prostitute in the city. But I tell you, she was known to be a sinner. She comes there. The Bible says when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Alabaster box was a box that was made out of a soft stone of alabaster, and there was ointment on the inside of that. That's how they stored it. They would pour the ointment in there, and then they would seal that. And of course, the only way then would be to break the box in order to be able to get the ointment out. She had this alabaster box of ointment. It would have been very expensive for her to have that. And the Bible says that she stood at his feet. That is, behind him, he was reclining, his feet were behind him, and notice she was weeping, and she began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Verse 39 says, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And this man knew that she was, and everybody in the area there of Galilee knew what kind of a woman that she was. So in the context, we find that this Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to his house for a meal. Now, you should be familiar with the term Pharisee, and the reason why is because I was preaching out of Matthew 23 the last couple of Sundays, and there our Lord addressed the scribes and the Pharisees, and he called them hypocrites on seven different occasions. This man was one of those Pharisees. And some have speculated as to why it would be that Simon would invite Jesus to his home for a meal. And while we don't know for sure, some say maybe he was just curious. After all, Jesus was popular, and he may have been curious about him, kind of like Nicodemus was when he came to Jesus by night. Others have speculated, and I believe that it may be true, that he may have been invited Jesus to his home to just simply criticize him and be able to find fault with him. The Pharisees were laying traps constantly for our Lord, verbally and otherwise, to be able to try to trip him up and trap him into saying something and doing something that they could blame him for. That may have been the motivation that Simon had by inviting him into his home. And one thing we know for sure, and that is things didn't turn quite out the way that that Simon intended for them to turn out whenever he planned this meal. Now, whenever you and I invite somebody to a meal to our house, and we invite them in, we shut the door, and nobody else comes. But it wasn't really that way on these kinds of occasions in the first century among the Jews. And that is that when you and I, whenever we invite our guests and shut the door, that's pretty much it. And it may have been that way at your house today or somebody's house that you went to, maybe for a little Mother's Day celebration and you gathered together and there were certain people who invited, certain people who came. But if you lived in this time period, there were certain kinds of meals. If you had somebody who was a real public figure, who was a guest at your meal, people could just come and go. They would come into your house and they would sit and they would watch and kind of hear what was going on and get a chance to look at that person and get a chance to meet that person. The invited guests would lie on cushions around a low table, and they would lean on the table with their arm or their feet would be behind them, and outsiders would come and go and would have the opportunity to greet the guest, and maybe also there would be cushions around the room so the visitors could come and stay for a little while and maybe even converse with the special guests who were there. And it looks like that this might have been one of those occasions. And that is that there were uninvited guests who were coming and going, and it may well be that one of the uninvited guests who just showed up was this woman. As the news got around that Jesus was in town, that Jesus was in this area, that he was in Simon's house, this woman who was considered sinful in the eyes of the other people around her decided that she would come into Simon's house. And you can imagine, if you use your imagination a little bit, that it must have taken a lot of courage for her to do that. Here she was. She had the reputation of being a sinner, coming into the home of a man who had the reputation of being a religious, devout man, that is, a Pharisee. But that's exactly what she did. She came into his house. And upon entering his house, the woman stood at Jesus' feet. Again, he would be reclining, as the custom would be, and his feet would be behind him. One of the things that was considered to be customary in that day was the washing of the feet of your guests. When somebody came to your home, they would either wash their feet, have a slave wash their feet, or they would offer at least water for them to wash their feet. And the reason why is because of the fact that that was probably one of the areas of their body that was very dirty, and that was their feet. And so they would recline in such a way that their feet would be away from them while they were eating. And also, it would be also a time that they could also wash their feet. This woman comes in, and the Bible says that she stood at our Lord's feet, and she's weeping. She's crying. Now listen, this isn't the kind of cry where you try to work up a tear. Apparently she was weeping and the tears were flowing. As a matter of fact, the Bible that tells us here that she began to wash his feet and she didn't need any water to wash his feet with. She was washing them with the tears that were flowing down her face and landing on his feet. That is, the tears are dropping on his feet, and then she has the audacity. Now listen, and it would be an audacious thing for a woman to take down her hair. Customarily, their hair would be kept up, and she took her hair down. And listen, the Bible indicates to us that a woman's glory is in her hair. She took down her glory, she undid her hair, and she took her hair and she began to wash the feet of our Lord. That is, those dirty feet of our Lord, the tears have wet his feet, and she takes and washes them with her hair. And the Bible says then, after washing his feet and wiping them with her hair, she begins to kiss his feet. And I want you to know that the tense, or the word that is used there, is a rather intense kind of word. When the Bible says that she kissed his feet, I mean she was kissing his feet. It was an affectionate kiss. It was not just a one-time thing, but she was kissing and adoring him, his feet. And I know that may creep you out a little bit, but I tell you that this woman absolutely adored and loved our Lord. She was pouring out everything she had at his feet. She was weeping tears. She was letting down her hair to wipe them. She was kissing them affectionately, and she was anointing them with the ointment that she had in that alabaster box, which no doubt probably would have been an expensive ointment that would have been kept in that sort of a box in that time period. And you say, Pastor, that would be an unusual thing. I don't know that I could do something like that. I'm just introducing you to a woman that really loved the Lord. I mean, she loved Him. That is, with everything that she had from her heart, she loved our Lord. She had an experience of the love of God that left her with a heart that loved Him and adored our Lord. She loved Him, and she expressed and heaped upon Him the adoration and love that she had in her heart towards Him. This woman wasn't putting on a show for others to see, ladies and gentlemen, because the only thing that they would be doing would be criticizing her, much like maybe some of you might have been. If you'd have been there in that house that day, you might have criticized her as well. I mean, after all, the men are around the table talking. The women aren't supposed to be interrupting. Amen. And you might have been criticizing her as well. But I tell you that the woman took over the show, not because she wanted to, but just because she was the one in the room that loved him and knew that she loved him and showed that she loved him. She was expressing her love for the Lord. She had an experience with the Lord that left her full of the love of God on the inside of her. And the reason why that she loved him so much is found in this passage of Scripture, and which we're going to spend most of our time thinking about. That is, the reason why she loved the Lord so much is because he had given her the greatest gift that she had ever received. Some of your mamas received a gift today, probably. Maybe you got some flowers, or maybe you got some other special gift that somebody gave you, a piece of jewelry or something, whatever it might be. But no lady's ever received a gift. It's the same gift that some of you have received as well, that's any more valuable and special than this woman received. You say, Pastor, what would it be? I mean, what would it be that this woman could receive that would be the greatest gift that anybody could ever receive? It is indeed the gift of forgiveness. Let's look at it now. Verse 47, skip down if you would, and we're going to back up in a few moments. But verse 47 is what Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Here's what those verses mean. And that this woman had an experience in which her sins were forgiven. A woman known to be a sinner, and all of her sin is forgiven. And that it is because of that experience she had, the experience of forgiveness, the gift that she received, that she loved the Lord so very much. The reason why she went into that room, and the reason why that she was weeping and crying at Jesus' feet, the reason why she let down her hair and began to wipe them with her hair, the reason why that she was kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment, is because she had been forgiven of all her sins and she loved him. There's Simon sitting there. Remember the Pharisee? When he saw what was going on, here's what he thought to himself. He's too much of a coward to say it, but he sure was thinking it. If this man Jesus was really a prophet of God, well, he would know what kind of a woman this is and would not allow her, this sinner, to touch him, to do that to him, if he was any prophet of God. And the way that it's worded in the Greek New Testament, the way that it's worded in such a way, the wording that is used, means that he believed that he wasn't a prophet of God. It wasn't that there was a question. He was asking a question in which he already knew what the answer was for him. And that is, Jesus is not a prophet of God, or he would not be allowing this woman to touch him like she is. In other words, it looks like maybe that's what Simon the Pharisee was up to in the first place. See, why would he invite him, Jesus, into his home for a meal? It may be that he was looking for something like this, that is something to criticize our Lord for, just something to be to find in Him that He could criticize and tell the other Pharisees about. I have a feeling that criticizing Jesus was on the main topic, the main agenda when the Pharisees got together in their council meetings. Amen. And He had something now. He had something He could put in their newsletter. He had something that He could report to the other Pharisees. And that is that Jesus allowed this old sinful woman to come in and touch Him and allowed this woman to kiss Him, to kiss His feet like that, the way that she did, and to anoint His feet. He cannot be, He must not be, a prophet of God. Well, Jesus, and I love the way the Lord does it, that is, while the man's thinking he's not a prophet, Jesus shows that he is. Amen. And Jesus knew what he was thinking, and he says, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. And Simon says, go on, go ahead and say it. And Jesus begins to tell him a story which exposes the hypocrisy of Simon and the love of this woman and the great gift of forgiveness. Begins to reveal to him some truths about the forgiveness that this woman received, that this man needed to get a hold of and that he needed to understand. Yeah, he's not a prophet, but he knows what he's thinking. Amen. And in other words, our Lord reveals to Simon that, listen, he is everything that he said he is and everything that Simon thinks that he is not. Now, he tells here a little parable or a little story. And the little story reveals some truths about this wonderful gift of forgiveness that I'd like for us to think about. I'd like for us to think about it in two aspects, okay, because they sort of run parallel, even though one's more important than the other. The most important being looking at it in relationship to God. That is, God's forgiveness of us. But also thinking about it in relationship to other people from time to time. That is, forgiveness is also something that we experience in our relationships with each other. Tells this little story. Beginning in verse number 40, you'll see it there in your Bible. It says, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. And he said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. Now the one owed 500 pence. Now a pence, the word that is used and translated pence here would be, one pence would be the amount of about a day's wages for an average worker and an average labor in that time period. So 500 pence would be about a year and a half worth of salary for the average person. That's a pretty good little chunk of money, I would say. Even you can figure up in your head what that would be for you. And the other 50. That is, one owed him 500 pence and the other 50, which would be, you know, approximately a couple of months of wages. And the Bible says in verse 42 that when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And then Jesus asked him a question, "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Simon, you finally got something right here. Amen. And I'm glad you got that straight in your mind. You're right. You made the right decision. And then he turned to verse 44 to the woman. And he said unto Simon, while he is looking at the woman, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears." Yeah. Notice the contrast. He wouldn't even wash Jesus' feet with water, and she's doing it with her tears. Notice that she's wiping them with the hairs of her head. No, he wouldn't even offer him a rag to wipe his feet with, but this woman's doing it with the hairs of her head. "Thou gavest me no kiss," and it would be customary in that time period when a guest came into your home to give them just a customary kiss on the cheek. "But this woman, since the time I came in," notice this, "has not ceased to kiss my feet." As I was telling you a little bit earlier, the way that is worded indicates that she has just repeatedly, that is, kissing our Lord's feet, that is expressing deep affection. It was not just the customary greeting, but it was coming from deep affection on the inside of her heart. "My head with oil thou didst not anoint." It would be customary if a guest came into your home to offer them a little bit of olive oil to anoint their head with. "But this woman has anointed my feet with ointment." Olive oil was cheap. This woman took that oil, that ointment from the alabaster box, which would have been very expensive, and anointed his feet. So he said in verse 47 that we read earlier, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And then he told her directly in verse 48, "Thy sins are forgiven. Tells this little story, and as the story and the conversation following unfolds, we learn a lot about the gift of forgiveness that this woman received and that Simon was so critical. About five lessons, are you ready? Forgiveness is essential for everybody. The parable that Jesus told Simon was about two people, and they both had a debt to the same creditor. One owed a great sum of money, 500, and the other owed a small sum, just 50. But they were both in debt, and they're both in the same boat because neither of them had anything to pay their debt with. They had no way of paying it back. And it looks like in the parable that Jesus is comparing Simon and this sinful woman to these two creditors. That is, to the two debtors. And he compares the sinful woman to the person who owed a great sum of money. And he compares Simon the Pharisee to that one who owned just a small sum of money. But in reality, whether you owe 50 or 500, they were still both in debt. And neither of them could pay their debt. They both had to be forgiven by the creditor, even though one owed a lot and one owed a little. They both needed forgiveness. Forgiveness is essential for everyone. You see, the Pharisee and the immoral woman, the woman that is described here, illustrate two different kinds of people, but in reality, the both kinds still need God's forgiveness. You see, when you look at this woman, and that is, if commentators are right, if she was an immoral woman, then she's a woman who is guilty of committing sins of the flesh, that is, sinning with her body herself. But when you look at Simon, he may not have been guilty of these sins of the flesh like she was, but he certainly was guilty of committing sins of the Spirit. Amen. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, where the Bible tells us that we ought to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The sins of the flesh that she was guilty of are sins that pertain to the body, that is, the immorality that she might have been involved in. But when you look at Simon and the rest of the Pharisees, you'll see that they were guilty of sins of the spirit at the least. I'm talking about sin that comes from the inside. I'm talking about hypocrisy. I'm talking about pride. They condemned others so that they might exalt themselves. They were covetous. They were greedy for money and prestige and praise. They practiced their religion so that people would just praise them and adore them and think they were somebody. Listen, they were puffed up with pride and arrogance and covetous. They were wicked, greedy men. They may not have committed the same kind of sin, sins of the flesh maybe that she did, but I tell you, they were still sinners, even though they were committing sins that may be considered sins of the Spirit. You see, everybody knew that this woman was a sinner. She was guilty of the sins of the flesh, but religious Simon was a sinner as well. Amen. He was a debtor also, guilty of sin as well. And so really, in reality, they both needed forgiveness. You see, some sins are what we might call sins of commission. In other words, sometimes whenever we sin by doing those things that God says not to do. That's what this woman had done. Listen, if she was an adulteress, God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And so she had committed what we call sins of commission. That is, she was doing what God said not to do. But do you know that another kind of sin is what we would call sins of omission? And that is not doing what God tells us to do. And that's sin too. You see, Simon would have known what this woman had been doing, that she had the reputation of being a sinner, but apparently wasn't thinking about what he hadn't done. And Jesus even calls his attention to the fact that he was such a sinner, he was so self-centered that he hadn't even conducted the common courtesies of the home. The kiss of welcome, the water for his feet, the oil for his head. He hadn't even done that. You see, while Simon was thinking about everything she had done, he was forgotten about the things he hadn't done. That's right. You see, the person who doesn't do what God says to do is just as guilty as a sinner as the person who does what God says not to do. I have a feeling by the time we get done with this, we're all going to be sinners, don't you? Yeah. And do you know that there are some people who commit open sins? That is, this woman that we're looking at here, she was guilty of sinning in an open kind of way. She was guilty of the sins that people knew about, that people knew what she had been up to and what that she had been doing. Her sins were open. But I tell you, this Simon has a sinner too. But apparently, maybe while his sin may not have been as open and well known, it was a hidden sin. But I tell you that our Lord knew all about it, didn't he? He knew all about the hidden sin in his life. And Simon admits the mark. He had sinned against God, and Jesus knew all about it. And do you know that on the final judgment, at the final judgment, it's not going to really matter what I see in my life, the sin that I see, or what other people see. What matters is what God is going to see. And do you know that God even sees hidden sin? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 14, when you get to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, is a verse stuck in there that you ought to consider. The very last verse of Ecclesiastes said, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Well, you might know about the woman's sins and not Simon's, but Jesus knows about those sins. That's right. You see, while Simon and this woman were not guilty of the same sins, they were still both sinners, weren't they? They both needed forgiveness. And you know this already, don't you? That's true of everybody. We all need forgiveness. Do you know that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray? We have every one of us turned to our own way. Did you know that Isaiah said that we're all as an unclean thing? In Isaiah 64, 6, every one of us are unclean. When Paul was writing about sin in Romans chapters number 2 and 3, he distinguished between the Jews and the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, he deals with the Gentiles in Romans chapter number 1, and he gets to dealing with the Jews in Romans chapter number 2. And so by the time you get to Romans chapter number 3, he nails it down, and he said in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10, it says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not even one. Jew or Gentile, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, and they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And you all know the 23rd verse, for all, A-double-L, every one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. I tell you that all of us need forgiveness, because we're all sinners. It's important to realize that we're sinners whether we feel guilty or not. The whole point seems to be, or one of the distinctions in the parable that Jesus told about the two debtors, is that both of them were in debt, and both of them were bankrupt. The difference between the debt of 500 pence and the debt of 50 pence is not talking about a difference in guilt, but it's talking about a difference in our sense of guilt before God. There's no difference in our guilt. And the reason why is if we disobey in only one point in God's law, we're guilty as if we broke the whole thing, according to James chapter 2 and verse number 10. If you're able to keep the whole law and yet offended one point, James 2:10, you're guilty, just as guilty before a holy God as if you broke all of His law. There's no difference in guilt. Let me illustrate it this way. If you're going down the road in a 55 mile an hour zone and you're running 60 mile an hour, or you're running 600 miles per hour, you're still guilty of breaking the law. Somebody might be guilty of breaking it in a greater degree, but we're all, listen, but both of those people are still just as guilty because they both broke the law. The difference is there's a sense, isn't there? A difference in the sense of our guilt. In other words, if you're running down the road in a 55 mile an hour zone and you're running 60 and you see the police car, you may just keep driving. Because you think 5 miles an hour, I'm okay. He's probably not going to stop me. But if you're running 600 miles an hour in the 55 mile an hour zone, when you see that police car, you're going to say, oh my. You're going to let off, aren't you, the gas. You're going to try to slow down just a little bit. And in other words, what I'm saying, and I'm using a little hyperbole to say it because that's what our Lord does here. The difference between 50 and 500, the difference between 60 mile an hour and 600 mile an hour is not a difference in guilt. We're all sinners, we're all lawbreakers, and we're all guilty. But I tell you, those who have broken God's law and have a deep sense of the fact that they've broken God's law are like the one who owed 500 pence, as opposed to the one who owed 50. The woman wasn't any more guilty than the Pharisee, but she sure sensed her guilt and her need for mercy more than Simon did. You see, sin does something to us. That is, as you and I go along in life and we yield to sin, and as fallen creatures, sin has a tendency to harden the heart. It has a tendency to sear the conscience, our sense of guilt and right and wrong. And as we go along, and this is why parenting is so important on a Mother's Day, and the reason why is so that you and I preserve the conscience of little children, so they have a deep sense of what is right and what is wrong, that we protect them from the hardening effect of the world in which we lived, so that their little hearts are sensitive to right and wrong, sensitive to what is sin, what is good, and what is bad. It's important to be able to do that, and the reason why is because of the fact that having a deep sense of the awfulness of sin is important when it comes to a point where God begins to deal with somebody's heart and begins to bring them to the point of conversion. And we find that this woman apparently had a deep sense of her sin and an awareness of her sin in the sight of God, feeling the effects of her sin and how it's destroying her life and how that it's ravaging relationships in her life. And if you was to use your imagination, you can imagine what sin was doing to the life of this woman. You can imagine how she must have felt and how filthy she must have felt and how guilty she must have felt and how awful she must have felt and her relationships were destroyed and family was having nothing to do with her. And there must have been some kind of a sense of guilt and of sin in her life. And she knew that she was a great sinner. But the other great sinner, that is the man named Simon, he didn't think about his sin. He thought about others' sin and puffed himself up with pride and thought he was a good man. There's the difference. Sin has a hardening effect. But the one being hardened apparently is not the woman. It's the Pharisee. That's right. What I'm trying to get you to see is the difference between the two. Jesus illustrates it again in Luke's gospel, this same concept when you go over to Luke 18 and you see the two men who went to pray at the temple. One was a Pharisee like Simon, and the other a publican, a known sinner. The Bible tells us that when they got down to the temple, you remember the story that the Pharisee prayed. The King James says thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like that man. Unjust, adulterer, extortion. I'm glad I'm not like him. You hear his pride, his arrogance. No sense of his own sin. And yet the publican is down there beating upon his chest, crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm trying to get you to see that the Bible is in this story and in this parable is trying to help us understand the concept that forgiveness is essential for everybody. Here's what that means. That means that in your relationship to God, we've all sinned and we all desperately need His forgiveness. Everyone. In relationship to each other, we all need forgiveness. Don't ever be so naive as to believe that the person that you're in relationship with, whether it be your spouse, your children, whoever it might be, is going to be so perfect that you won't need to forgive that person. Matter of fact, the key to relationships is forgiveness. That person is going to do something wrong and you're going to need to forgive them. And don't be so proud as to believe that you don't need the forgiveness of the person that you're in relationship with. You do. And just like you need God's forgiveness as well. And so forgiveness is essential for everybody. Here's the second point. Forgiveness is extended by grace. By grace. Notice verse number 42 in the story that we just read a few moments ago. In verse number 42, the story as it goes along, the Bible tells us there that when they had nothing to pay, both of them, 500 and 50, they had nothing to pay. He frankly forgave them both. Don't you like that? The forgiveness in this parable was based entirely on grace. In other words, neither of these people had anything to pay towards their debt. They were completely, both of them, at the mercy of their creditor. If they got what they deserved, they would have been thrown into jail in that time period or gone into slavery, one or the other. And but instead of giving them what they deserved, the creditor gave them what they did not deserve. And that is, he gave them forgiveness. That is, it was a gift that was extended to them that they did not earn, that they did not deserve, neither one of them, but both of them received unmerited favor. That is, both of them got what they did not deserve, and that's what grace is. And the only way to be forgiven is by grace. Forgiveness is extended By grace. It's all of grace. It's not something that you and I can purchase. It's not something that we can earn by our good works. And because like these two people, we're bankrupt. When it comes to forgiveness, we have nothing to offer to God. We don't have anything with which to pay. And our righteousness, you say, Pastor Wood, I'm a pretty good person and I'll try to do some good things for God and throw a little extra in the offering plate. But all of our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And the only way to receive forgiveness is by grace. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Simon had a hard time getting his arms around this concept of grace. He was involved in a religious system based on good works. Not grace. Grace and good works do not go together in salvation. Let me read you a verse and you'll understand this in Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 6. Listen to this verse. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, here's what the Bible is saying, that it's impossible for salvation to be by grace and by works. You can't mix the two. Grace and works do not mix. They are mutually exclusive. That is, they exclude one another. If you can work for it, then it's not a gift anymore. Amen? But if it's a gift, then you don't have to work for it and you don't have to earn it. It is one or the other. They are exclusive to one another and they exclude each other. Salvation and forgiveness is completely by grace. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's a free gift. It's God's loving favor on undeserving sinners. The only way you'll ever be forgiven is by grace. And the reason why is because we're all bankrupt. Like these two debtors, we are completely bankrupt. We can't purchase forgiveness by anything that we do or anything that we say or anything that we offer. Forgiveness is not based on what we've done or haven't done. It's all of grace. It's the gift of God that He's provided based on the work of Christ alone. God doesn't need you to do anything for forgiveness. And the reason why is because He's already provided that in the blood of His Son. Did you know we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins? Ephesians 1:7. Did you know that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast? That's right. It is completely by grace. That means this. There's nothing that I have to do to earn God's forgiveness. I don't have to deserve God's forgiveness. As a matter of fact, if I try to deserve it, I can't have it. If I try to earn it, I don't get it. That's right. When God forgives us, He does it on the basis of grace and grace alone. Do you know that's also true in relationships to other people? Just like God has extended His forgiveness to us by grace, we are also to do the same with one another. In other words, here's what I mean. That is, some folks who have been deeply hurt would say this, that person does not deserve my forgiveness. Do you realize how unbiblical that statement is? Just go ahead and forgive that person, even though they don't deserve it, because that's how God forgave you. The only way that grace, the only way that forgiveness can be extended in relationship is by grace, as a free gift. If you wait for that person to earn it or deserve your forgiveness, then listen to me now, by the time you get to that point, your relationship will be destroyed. Forgiveness is a free gift. Real forgiveness can only be extended by grace. If you need to forgive somebody, do it. Don't wait for them to deserve it. Don't wait for them to earn it. Just go ahead and give it to them freely. By grace. Undeserving and unearned. Forgiveness is essential for all. Forgiveness is extended by grace. Number three, are you ready? Forgiveness is experienced through faith. Look at verse number 15. The very last verse of this chapter, he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, and then he tells her to go in peace. According to the gospel harmonies, that is, if you put all the four gospels together and try to harmonize them together to see how things happened in sequence, those who've done gospel harmonies tell us that the event that just preceded this feast was whenever our Lord extended that great invitation to sinners that you read about in Matthew 11, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder if back in the crowd that day there was a woman whose life was destroyed by sin, who had a deep sense of her guilt and sinfulness, who was listening to Jesus talk about the fact that they could just come to him and have peace or rest. That's right. And I wonder if something didn't happen in her heart that day that caused her, after hearing the word, to accept his gracious invitation and believe and trust in him. Here's what we know. We know that she was already saved when she entered Simon's house, because Jesus said to her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And the tense of the verb there means they have been forgiven, they are forgiven, and they stand forgiven. In other words, it does not mean that they are forgiven then, that is, that they just got forgiven, but they are already forgiven. And they stand forgiven. So when she came into the room, she was already forgiven. Now, what was it that accomplished the miracle of forgiveness? Was it the woman's tears, the fact that she washed his feet with her hair and kissed them? Is that what motivated Jesus to forgive her? August Toplady in one of her hymns wrote, "Could my zeal no longer know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save. And thou alone." Many people carelessly read verse 47 and get the false impression that we are saved by love. That the reason why the Lord forgave her is because of the fact that she loved him. But that's not an accurate reading of that verse. The reality is that nobody has been saved on the basis of the fact that we love him. That would be works, not grace. That's right. It's not the fact that we love him, and it's not even just the fact that he loves us. What I'm saying is this, that God loves the whole world, but the whole world is not saved. You say, "Well, what is it then? If it's not her tears, if it's not her hair, if it's not the feet that's being anointed, if it's not what she did, then on what basis had she been forgiven? If it's not the fact that she was showing love for him," and I've heard people tell me this, they've said it to my face, "I don't know when I got saved or how I got saved, but I know I must be because I love him." If that's not the basis, if that's not it, if it's more than that, then what is it? Well, we find that Jesus plainly told her in verse number 50 that what saved her was faith. That is, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Here's what that means. This woman heard God's word, responded to his invitation, trusted in his son, and experienced God's forgiveness. We are saved. Listen, forgiveness is extended to us by grace, but it is experienced by faith. That is, by believing. Saving faith is very simple. Saving faith is when a sinner who is lost and separated from God and has broken over their sin surrenders to what Jesus did, to his work, to him, and him alone. Saving faith is not faith in your faith. Saving faith is not faith in your prayer. Saving faith is not faith in the words that you say or what the preacher says, but it is when God brings you to the point as a sinner that what Christ did is what fixes your problem. And you put all of your faith, you rest all of your faith in him. That is, in Christ and him alone. Some of you wonder why it is that so many religious people are lost. They were lost in Jesus' day. He's dealing with one right now, Simon the Pharisee. The reason why is because a lot of religious people have put their faith in a lot of religious things, but not him. Put their faith in what the pastor said, you must be saved. Put their faith in what in the prayer they prayed or the aisle they walked or some other thing, but have never got to Jesus yet, have never trusted him. That's right. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would say, that dark night in that jail, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen. That's right. Why, the word is right here in our mouth, Paul tells us in Romans 10. It's already right there, the word. That is not the word that you and I speak, no indeed, but the word that you and I have received is right there. It's been spoken to us by the apostles. It's been revealed to us by the preachers. And that is the very word that you and I can believe. It is the word that has been handed down to us. It is the gospel. It is that word, that gospel that you and I can believe and trust in with our hearts. And it's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. See, when God saves somebody, He brings your heart to the point of believing, of trusting in His finished work. You see, real forgiveness is extended by grace, but it can only be experienced by faith. In relationship to God, what that means is when the Holy Spirit deals with a sinner and begins to work on his heart and bring that person to the point of lostness, and extends to him by grace the forgiveness of God, the sinner doesn't have to do anything to receive it or to experience it. He can't do anything. He simply does the one thing that you can do without doing anything. And that is, he surrenders and trust in what has already been accomplished and done on his behalf. But you know, it's also true in relationship to each other. In order for us to have strong, healthy relationships, those relationships must be based on forgiveness. If they're based on works and what we earn and what we deserve, your relationships will always be strained and headed for destruction. But strong, healthy relationships are based on forgiveness. To have that forgiveness, it has to be extended. In other words, we have to be willing to forgive and do it by grace as a free gift, not something earned or even deserved, but as a free gift. But that forgiveness as expended by grace can only be experienced by faith. By faith. That is, you don't have to do anything to earn real forgiveness. You just have to accept it. Just receive it. That's all you have to do. Now, there's a lot of pseudo-forgiveness that goes on in relationships. I'm talking about our relationships with each other. And that I'll forgive you if you'll straighten up. Right? If you fly right and do better and do this and do that, then, only then, I'll forgive you. But I'm not going to forgive you until I see some real change in your life. I'm not going to do it. Listen to me now. That's a recipe for disaster in a home. Real, genuine forgiveness is given freely as a gift. That's unearned and undeserved. And it is received by those who need forgiveness. It is received just by faith. You just have to accept it. Some of you are strained in your relationships and you need to give real forgiveness. And some of you need to receive that forgiveness. If you will, you'll be surprised at how that little issue will be gone. It'll be over. It will be done. And listen to me now. If in your relationship, if you extend and receive real forgiveness, if you'll do that, you'll be able to tell when it happens because there'll be peace in your relationship. I've said to you already that forgiveness is essential for everybody. I've said that forgiveness is extended by grace, and forgiveness is experienced through faith. Number four, forgiveness is expensive to give. In this parable of the debtors, the creditor, the one to whom these two individuals owed this money, that is the 500 pence and the 50 pence, he's the guy that took the loss. That is, since the debtors were bankrupt and he forgave both of them, he had to pay the price of their debt. He had to absorb the price and pay the price for their debt. In other words, forgiveness is indeed costly. While forgiveness is free, it is costly. It is not cheap. Did you know that in order for God to forgive us of our sins, he had to pay our sin debt? And it cost him his only begotten son on that old rugged cross. You see, the Bible teaches us that the payment for sin is death. And in order to pay our sin debt, Jesus had to go to the cross and he had to die on that cross in the agony of the cross, take our place upon the cross. When Jesus said to this woman, "Thy sins are forgiven," he did so in light of the cross that was to come. He could not say that if the cross was not coming. The basis upon which she was forgiven was his shed blood, his cross. When Jesus met with the disciples and he took that cup of wine and he told them that this symbolized his blood, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. It took his blood, him hanging on that cross, bearing our sins in his own body as he hung on that tree in order for you and I to be forgiven. It wasn't cheap, but it's extended to us freely. When you look back at Calvary and see the gory death and the awful agony and the sin that Jesus bore on the cross, you see the price that had to be paid. Forgiveness is costly. It costs God His Son. Let me say a word about your relationships as well. And that is, in your relationship to other people, to forgive them is also costly. In other words, here's what I mean. For you to forgive somebody means that you're going to bear the cost. There's a sacrifice to be offered, is there not? And that is that you may have to sacrifice your selfish desires. You may have to give up your pride and arrogance. You may even have to give up your hurt and bitterness. For you to forgive somebody means you got to let go of the bitterness and the hurt that's been building up on the inside. You got to be willing to sacrifice that and give that away. That is to let go of that in order to extend somebody real forgiveness. It is indeed costly to those who extend it to somebody else. So here's what we discover. Forgiveness is essential for everybody. Forgiveness is extended by grace. Forgiveness is experienced through faith. Forgiveness is expensive to give. Those who give forgiveness, extend forgiveness, are going to take a loss. You're going to have to give up something. God gave up His Son. You may have to give up your pride. May have to give up your hurt. May have to give up your bitterness. Don't tell somebody you forgive them while you're holding on to your bitterness. You haven't forgiven them yet. You got to give all that up. It's costly. Number five. I said there was five. Didn't I say that? So this has got to be the last one. Forgiveness is evidenced by love. Yeah, that's the point, isn't it? That's the point of the story. That's what Jesus is saying here in this passage of Scripture. And this woman is washing his feet with these tears in her hair and kissing them repeatedly. She did not cease to kiss his feet while she was there and anointing them with that ointment. And as she did, it probably filled the house. I mean, everybody smells the ointment that she's pouring out on his feet. And I mean, this woman is loving our Lord, she is loving Him. And the reason why she loves Him is because He's forgiven her of so much. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the evidences of forgiveness is this kind of love. You cannot encounter God in the forgiveness of sin and be the same on the other side of the experience. Here's what I mean by that. And that is, those who've experienced real forgiveness and salvation are those who've seen themselves as dirty, rotten sinners, filthy in the sight of God, separated from Him and on the road to an eternal hell, one breath away from eternal separation from God, broken before God, helpless to do anything about it. All of a sudden, the light shines through. It's the gospel light. Amen. It's the good news. And that is that while I'm a sinner, separated from God and on the road to hell and deserve it, Jesus came and He died for me on the cross. All of a sudden the good news really becomes good news, amen. I tell you, when you get lost and broken before God and have a deep sense of your sin and your lostness and your separation from God, when you see yourself and believe the truth, and that is that I deserve eternal punishment and separation from God in a place called hell, and then the good news comes, and I tell you that God extends to you by grace the wonderful gift of forgiveness of sin, and you embrace it by faith, and God forgives you I'll tell you, listen to me now. You can't be the same on the other side of that experience. On the other side of it, you've got a new love. Amen. I mean, you love him. You see, in the room that day, this woman was just loving our Lord. That's right. The reason why she loved him is because he first loved her, 1 John 4:19, and forgave her. And now she loves him. And she displayed her love, didn't she? She displayed it with weeping. She displayed it with her washing. She displayed it with her wiping, with her hair. She displayed it with her worship. You know what she was doing as she was kissing our Lord's feet and pouring out that ointment upon him? Why, she was worshiping him. That's what she was doing. And she just kept on doing it. It may have cost her everything she had. The ointment would have been very expensive. Listen, this woman's worship may have cost her everything that she had. But she loved him. Simon is sitting back there criticizing her, and she would have known it. But you know what she did? She kept on kissing him. Yeah. On another occasion, and it is another occasion, in John 12 and also recorded for us in Matthew and Mark's gospel, there's Mary in Bethany that came in and anointed Jesus' head, the Bible tells us, and was also worshiping him and pouring out that ointment. It was right before our Lord would be arrested. And on that occasion, even the disciples criticized her. Yeah, they were criticizing her. You know what they said? And Judas Iscariot was behind it. You know what they were saying? Well, we could take this money that you're spending on pouring out this ointment. We could take this money and we could go out here and we could help the poor. Yeah, we could get involved in a mission over here. We could do this with this money instead of spending it over here. That's just such a big waste of money, pouring it out on his feet. But you know what she was doing? Same thing this one was doing. She was worshiping him because she loved him. And the reason why is because the Lord had forgiven her. She loved him from her heart. She wasn't the same on the other side. God forgives you and you see yourself as a sinner and on the road to hell. And he forgives you and accepts you as his child. Listen to me now. What else could you do but love him? When you've received the greatest gift that you could ever receive, what else could you do but worship him and love him? That's what she's doing. You see, this woman, a sinful woman, received the greatest gift that she'd ever received in her life. And now she loves him. She loves him more than she loves her money. She poured it out on his feet. She loves him more than she loves her own glory because she let it down and wiped his feet with it. She loves him more than she loves her own reputation. She was willing to be criticized by Simon and maybe even the disciples, by the crowd that was there. She loved him. And the reason why is because he gave her such a wonderful gift. That's right. When this woman got finished, Jesus told her to go ahead and leave. And I like that, and the reason why it implies that she had a newfound freedom. She was free to go. And she was free to go in peace. That's right. Finally now. This woman who begins such a wonderful gift has a new love and a new peace. If you apply that to your relationships, and you can, the principle is true, and that is the key to love and peace is forgiveness. that's true in your relationship with God. The only way you can be right with God and have peace with God and experience the kind of love for God this woman had is through forgiveness. It's also true in every relationship you have. The only way that there can be real love in your family, real love in your relationships, in your home, and in your relationships with other people, and real peace is forgiveness is the key. Real forgiveness opens the door for love and peace. What a wonderful gift. Listen to me now. The greatest gift you'll ever receive is forgiveness. And the greatest gift you'll ever give to somebody else is forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to say to us. God, I pray that you'd operate on our hearts, that God, you'd help us to get a hold of this truth, that you would apply it to our life. I pray for those who are here that are lost, who've never experienced the forgiveness of their sin and the peace and the joy and the love that comes out of that. I pray that you would operate in such a way. Draw to yourself those who need you. Father, I pray for your people. God, I pray that you teach us, Lord, how to relate to one another. God, that you would teach us and that you would grow us. Thank you for your truth. Help us tonight. We're in desperate need, Father, of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.